Our help and our only expectation is also in this hour, in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we will sing Psalter 383, the stanzas 1, 2, and 5. 383, the stanzas 1, 2, and 5. All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. And what follows? 1, 2, and 5 of Psalter 383. Now confess with the Church of all ages and all places, with the Apostolic Creed, the 12 articles of our undoubted Catholic Christian faith, as you can find it in the back of your Psalter. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and of earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our selection of praise is from Psalm 148, the first five verses. Psalm 148, the verses 1 through 5. You can find it in the book of the Psalms. And then in the latter part of the book of the Psalms, Psalm 148, the first five verses, and there we read God's holy and infallible word as follows. Praise ye the Lord, that's Jehovah. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. So far, the reading of God's word. Let us now turn again unto the Lord in prayer. O glorious Lord of heaven and of earth. We just read out of thy word that all creation was made to glorify thee and to praise thee. Then we have to say, O Lord, when we appear into thy presence, that we come so short of doing this. Then we so often seek our own praise, our own glory. Will thou teach us, if we know thee more and more, to truly deny self and to learn how to praise thee. And when we don't know thee, to seek thee in thy face, to learn the first things of praising in truth. And there are so many things in this world that do praise themselves. People that seek their own welfare, that seek their own good. But may it be in our own lives that it is different. Because we have heard thy word in this morning hour. And that there was some recognition in our own lives what was spoken of. O God, then it is so necessary to have true repentance, even in our own lives. And then we will hear also in this second service of true conversion in the way of regeneration, being born again. It's an important theme, O Lord, against the background of man's total depravity. What have we done to say, Lord, that thou hast created good, that we are fallen? And now is there no way by man that with thee there is forgiveness? With thee there is a way out to salvation, also to receive that new life in thee. That the man is restored to his original state of sinlessness, ultimately when he may come into glory, when thou hast converted a person. O Lord, it's an important theme. It's a challenging theme. It's maybe a theme we never thought through, but maybe have after the service a biblical conviction. What is reality? What is true according to thy word? Lord, there are many views out there in the world, in different churches, in different religions. What is the way of salvation? But teach us that there is only one way which is initiated by thee and related to thy Son, Jesus Christ, and that all out of grace. Bless the reading of thy word. Bless the speaking. Will thou help us in listening as well, that we may pay close attention to the words spoken, and that it might not only be realities in our minds, but particularly in our hearts. That we may see, yes, that is me. I see myself in it. I know this truth and this reality. O God, and it is necessary that thou wilt work, and those who do not know thee, may they realize the need for regeneration. May they realize the need for true conversion, that they may seek after thee and sigh after thee, which is far better than anything in the world. O Lord, and everything can be taken away, and we have still joy in the heart if it's well. And Lord, Christ has said that without regeneration, no one will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, it's such an important theme. Will thou bless also people in the congregation and all things they do in their different ways of work, whether that be in a store, on the farm, or being retired. Thou knowest there are different circumstances, that may they seek for one thing in their life, to glorify thee, even in work, in family life, in other things they do. And so many challenges we might face. Will thou hear us, Lord? Not because there might be anything in us, then thou should cast us away. but only for the name of Christ. Lord, and then we have to say that He is altogether lovely. He is the beloved of His bride. Then when she may see Him, oh, then there is such a joy. May it be true in all what we do, in our work, in family life, that it might be visible. Yes, that man, that woman, that boy or that girl is different than I am. And that it may be a jealousy to have that as well. Lord, will that then also give a heart for our neighbors, for those around us, that we may ask them to come to thy house to hear the word, that we may talk to them about the need for knowing thee, that we may seek also their welfare in all what they do. Lord, then all this world is lost. But thou hast sent a Savior, and he needs to be proclaimed as well from this pulpit, from other pulpits, but also in our daily lives. Lord, bless the service. Will thou accompany it with thy Holy Spirit? Oh, without it, Lord, it's good for the mind, but it's 1 foot too high. But may it be, Lord, that we may say at the end, yes, we felt that the Lord was in our midst. Lord, that experience has been there in the past, that there is such a difference when there is a preaching, when the preacher has to do it himself with his own means and his own gifts, or when a preacher may receive it out of a need, out of the hand of the Holy Spirit, that he may just speak what he has to say. Lord, and there is a liveliness in it. Then we feel, then we notice, yes, this is from God. Then there is the unction of thy Spirit. We pray thee for that. Thou hast said to the Lord Jesus Christ, that where two or three are gathered in thy name, thou wilt be in the midst. Lord, are we not gathered in thy name? May that be in this service, that we may see something of it. May be convicted. May be rejoicing. But whatever it is, that it might be for thy glory. Lord, then we have to confess all our sins. Forgive us and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will now sing of Psalter 140 and there are stanzas 1, 3, and 4. 140, 1, 3, and 4. God be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse me, O cleanse me from my sin. 1, 3, and 4 of Psalter 140.
judgment just. Let my contrite heart rejoice, and in gladness hear thy voice. From my sins, O hide thy face, blot them out in boundless grace.
You'll read again from God's holy and infallible word, and this time out of the book of Peter, and thereof chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, the verses 13 through 25. So the scripture reading is 1 Peter 1. You can find it after the epistles of Paul. This is more in the general epistles, just before the letters of John. So 1 Peter 1 from verse 13 to 25, till the end of the chapter. And there we read in God's holy and infallible word as follows. Wherefore, gird up thy loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in manner, all manner, that's all walk, a manner of conversation that's in your walk. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call unto the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as so much as ye know, that there were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and with gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit into unfeigned love of the brethren, that ye see love one another in pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, or falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So far, God's holy and infallible word, and in relation to this, we will continue with a series on the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3. You can find it in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 3. And there it is about the total depravity of man, we can say that already, but also about the hope that can be found in this Lord's Day. Lord's Day 3, you can find it on page 29 of your Psalter. There we have three questions, like in the previous Lord's Day as well. Question 6 says, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer, by no means. But God created man good, and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Question 7. Whence then proceeds, cometh forth this depravity of human nature? Answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence, therefore, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly, completely incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So far, the reading of God's holy word and also the Lord's Day related to it, about man's depravity and regeneration. May I begin with a question, congregation? When were we born? And for some of them, it might be 15 years ago, others around the 30, some others 50, and again others around their 80s or 90s. May I ask another question? How do you know that you're born? And maybe the question seems to be foolish. You say, I'm alive, I breathe, I can move, I think, I'm hungry. What's the difference if you wouldn't have been born? What is then the result of your birth? Well, you see life. You notice that the person responds. You see also growth in a child. And the same we will speak of today, but in a spiritual way. A spiritual birth. You can know it. And you can see the result. But if we speak a bit more about the natural birth, what is another result out of that natural birth? Well, it doesn't seem to be when you see that smiling baby. It seems to be so innocent. But later when it grows up, when it's 3, 4 years old, you see it. It's about me. About self. Fighting with the siblings. Maybe even lying or stealing something from the parents. And had parents to teach the child to steal or to lie? Of course not. You say that went automatically, that's in their heart. That's what we call depravity. That's what we hear today also. Two things, that spiritual birth, but also the total depravity. And that's our theme for this second service. Man's total depravity and regeneration. And we see three different things, 3 points related to the three different questions. The first one is a perfect creation. The second is a deep fall. And third, a divine restoration. And we will spend most time on this one because it's an important one. So man's total depravity and regeneration, a perfect creation, a deep fall, and a divine restoration. First, a perfect creation. Why are we beginning there? Well, because the questioner wants to know whether the problem was in creation. Read with me in Question 6, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? That's the beginning of the earth, of our lives. The question is actually, is the fault of man's depravity now in creation? Is it maybe a wrong design of God for man? We seek it here. But who are we talking about who made this fault? Who are we pointing to? Well, it is God. And you look into the original, it's a God that's all-sufficient. A God that is almighty. You can read it in Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man. And then said, God created. What is that creation? Well, this word in the Bible is only used for God. Never for a human being. Man fashions or makes. But God creates. And creation can have two different meanings in the Bible. It can mean to make something out of nothing, or what we see here, to produce something excellent, perfect, out of something that exists already. Like Adam was created out of the dust of the earth. The dust existed. And now the question is, when God made Adam and Eve, did he make a mistake? Did he make man so depraved and wrong that man now is unable to do any good? Well, let us first apply this to ourselves. Have we not, all of us, had this question? When something wrong happens, do we not seek the fault in someone else? It's never in me. It's always in someone else. And let me give an example. If you have a device in your home, let's say your smartphone or another device, maybe your tractor, and you have trouble with it, is not the first question that arises, did the engineer make an issue with it? Did he make trouble and a problem? We seek it with the engineer. Not with, maybe I've pushed the wrong button and now it's not working. What was in the manual? Well, the same is true for men. We may ask the question, is it maybe with God? Did God engineer human beings in the wrong way? How many have thought it? My sinfulness didn't that ultimately come from God? Because if Adam was able to fall, wasn't it something in God's design what was wrong? God could have changed the design. Or when Adam was tempted by the devil, could God not have prevented Adam from falling? Do you see what is in our hearts? We are also so wicked that we seek to fault with God, a good-doing God. What's now the answer? Did God do it? And the answer is no. Man, human beings in creation was perfect. And that's what we see in answer 6. By no means. No is the answer. But God created man good and after his own image. We read in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything, even Adam and Eve walking around in the garden, and saw that everything was very good. And how are men then created? Well, it's after God's image. And what is the image of God? It's a difficult thing to think of. Well, we can speak of the image of God in two senses, we say that. In a narrow sense and in a broader sense. In the narrow sense, it speaks only about our souls. And this exists of knowledge in the first place. That means to know the only true God, His works and His will. In the second place exists the image of God in righteousness, true righteousness, the Catechism says. That means you have a good relationship with God. You're acceptable in the eyes of God. In the third place, we can say it exists of holiness. That means the human in paradise was holy, innocent, perfect. And there's two Bible texts that show this matter. The one you can find in Ephesians 4, verse 24, that He put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:10 says also, have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of Him that created Him. This is the narrow sense. So it has to do with our souls, not with the body. But in the broader sense, you can also speak about the entire human being with his mind, with his gifts, and even with his body. But congregation, the question comes to us. Do we realize how good we were created? All was good. It was perfect. Not a spot or any defect. It's like if you see a perfect painting in front of you, and if you look for any spot or problem, you can't find any. Would you not praise the painter for making this painting, which is so beautiful and perfect? You would. How much more God, who created good? And if you want to read more about God's perfect creation, read Boston's Fourfold State, the section on creation. But have you also knowledge of the loss of this image of God? We no longer by nature have true knowledge of God. Our mind, we say, is darkened. We don't understand God anymore. We don't glorify God anymore as we should. And that's a pain for God's people when they begin to realize this. Now we no longer have that righteousness of God that we are acceptable before Him, but we are under His curse. And a child of God has experienced this. He says, I know, but how can I get it back? And then no more holiness. What a pain is that for God's people, so unholy in themselves, separated from God and so dirty and black. That's what the Holy Spirit then shows. And my dear unbelieving friend, you were also perfect in paradise. But no longer. All what you do is sin. You desire no longer to seek after God and to know Him. You no longer desire to do the righteousness God asks of us. But you want to do the ways of the wicked one. The ways of unrighteousness, the things God forbids. But now the question is, if God has created everything perfect and good, how is it possible that man is depraved? Well, that's coming by a deep fall. That's what we see in our second point. We're seeking further for the cause of man's depravity. If it's not in creation, the beginning of man's life, what is it then? And we see it is in the fall. Question 7 says, whence, from where then proceeds, comes forth this depravity of the human nature? That's man's inner being. In other words, if not in creation, what then? And then the answer says, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. The fall. It's described in Genesis 3 as Satan coming as a snake. And he tries to convince Adam and Eve to eat, and they are fallen. But if we use the word fall, what are we then fallen from? Well, that's a very good question to ask. I can point to 3 different things. You may know more. The first one I would point out is the covenant of works. The covenant of works means that God said to Adam, if you keep my law perfect, you will enter into heaven. But now no longer we kept his law, so we can't anymore enter in heaven by keeping the law. In the second place, we have fallen out of the communion with God. It means God's honor is violated. He is angry with man. And in the third place, you can say that man has fallen out of a state of innocence. That means he was sinless, and now he's no longer that. But it's not only the fall, it's also disobedience. What is that? Well, that's the unwillingness to hear or obey. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree. What did they do? They ate exactly of that tree God told them not to do. That is disobeying. What are then the consequences of this fall and disobedience? Well, we can say 4 different things. First, we have lost God's image. You see, Adam didn't know God anymore. In second place, you can say there was fear in the conscience. You see, Adam, when he heard God coming, what did he do? He was hiding himself among the trees. It's the same as a child sees that his parents are coming home and he has done something wrong. What does he want to do? He wants to hide himself, not to look after his parents. So there's fear in the conscience. Third, we can say sin came into the world. You see it already right after the fall. Chapter 4, what do we read? Cain talking to his brother, he killed him. That's not so long after the fall. And in fourth place, we see that death came into the world with Adam and with the generation that came later. No, it's not as the Roman Catholics say that we are weak. We are dead by nature. In congregation, have we learned to ask, where did my depraved heart come from? What's the reason I have it? That's a deep question. But why do you want to seek an answer? Is it to blame someone else? Do you really want to know who you are? Oftentimes, we can blame Adam for the original sin. It's so natural. But believer, have you not learned? You could say, I wasn't Adam. I fell. I disobeyed to God. I died. What a tragedy. If we come to this point, congregation, then the Lord cannot do anything wrong because he has created us good and we ourselves are fallen from him. He made us good. What a guilt. But my unregenerate friend, do we not often have the same question? I am not Adam. Why am I then in trouble? May I ask you this? Let's say you would live in the garden. It would be a perfect creation again, and you would be the only person there. Would you be able to stand? Would you be able not to eat from the fruit? Maybe you say, yes, of course, I would be able to. Well, God tells you, even today, to keep his commandments. It's only 10 you have to keep, no more. Did you keep them? Do you see that you are not so much different as Adam? Let's say this morning, the Lord's Day, did you prepare for the service? This day, was it for God's glory to come here? Or when was the last time you disobeyed the government in doing things that was not allowed? Maybe driving too fast on the road or doing something else? Do we see that we are like Adam? Adam had only one commandment. We have 10. Are we not way worse than Adam? And I hope that we all learn this. That we are the same as Adam, and even worse. Because then there's hope for the new creation, and that's what we call regeneration. That's God's work in the heart. But the question might be, we've looked to Adam and Eve, that problems came into the world with Adam and Eve. But is that the only issue we talk about? No, it's still today. And we see that with answer 7. Hence, our nature has become so corrupt, that means poisoned or polluted, that we are all conceived and born in sin. Our nature, what means that? It means an inclination in our heart, the desire of our heart. That's our nature here. And then we are conceived and born. That means the beginning of life. When you look into the conception of a human being and how he's formed in the womb, it's amazing to see how that works. We get our own DNA. We begin to live on our own, separate from our parents. We become our own human being. And David says, this was the moment that I had this nature. I was shapen in iniquity, it says in Psalm 51. In sin did my mother conceive me. How are we born? Innocent. Like some people would say and paint out, you become like a white page without anything on it. No. The Catechism says, I'm born in sin. And this is what we call original sin. Next week, we hope to see more about original sin. I can point to 2 main things. The first part of original sin means that we have imputation. That means we are accountable or punished for the sin of Adam because we were in Adam. Second, it's heredity. You hear the word inheritance. We inherit from Father Adam the corruption of our nature. So that's original sin. And child of God, if the Holy Spirit teaches that our nature that we see, not a nice picture, it's terrible. It's inclined to do evil. It's a heart that is prone to do wrong. And you cry out, oh, wicked heart, I wish I never had it. And maybe you even wish, and Bunyan describes it in his book, that you would be an animal because they don't have a soul to meet God. And if you realize even more, it's not only my sinful nature, it's also that I was conceived in sin. I was never without. And if that's in our mind, and we realize this, my dear friends, we wish like a Job that we had never been born. Then we would have never sinned against God. Then you see it's not right with God. You seek Him. How can it be right with God again? I need that cleansing of Christ. You can say, I've sinned against Thee only and done what was evil in Thy sight. But my dear unconverted friend, it's true. Inclined to all evil. Doing the things God doesn't want, and it's still our desire. I wish you may see with a David that we were born in sin. Did you ask the question, how can I ever be saved? Sin against Thee, the God of heaven and earth. Because then there is hope for the future, my dear friends, because God hears those criers. Yes, we will see one more way that people try to escape from God's judgment. And then we hear the solution. And both are in our third thought, a divine restoration. We first see in question 8, man's complete corruption. We read in question 8, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly, completely incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? And the answer is, indeed, we are. Let it sink in. What are we incapable of? of doing good and inclined to all evil, doing any good. No, we don't say that there's any more good things in the world. There's people that still want to help and there are still hospitals. That we mean according to God's standard. 100% love to God and our neighbors as ourselves. And the Bible's clear, there's none of them that has it by birth. Yes, it's even worse. We are inclined to all wickedness. It shows that our will is wrong. It is inclined, wanting to do what God forbids. Congregation, did we come to this place? It's needed. What do we mean? To see the incapability of doing any good and inclined to do all evil. Then God cannot do anything wrong to us. He is just in His sayings. Then we are only delivered to the mercy of God. And this is what we call the cutting off of all our own ways of salvation. Never anymore by self. We are only one block of sin. We do sin and we are sin. Yes, even worse, we never mend the honor of God. What a painful lesson. Holy, incapable. No hope of self. And then you have to cry out, "Oh Lord, from my side it is all lost." And this is what Boston calls in his fourfold state, the last moment of cutting off from the old Adam. He says, then the sinner comes as he is, weak, poor, needy, seeking it only in God, on God's terms of salvation, with his last breath. As it were, he says, if I perish, I perish. But if man is fully corrupt, can he then be restored? Yes, but this is a divine work. In the divine regeneration, we read in the last part of question 8, it says, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Except, that means unless. It's a very small word, but it has great consequences. If there would be an ending after the first part of question 8, it would be hopeless for us. But now there's a glimmer of hope in this Lord's Day. It shows there is an exception according to the rule. And what's an exception? Sometimes you have rules that you have to keep the speed limit. But when you have to bring your wife to the hospital for bleeding, then of course you may transgress the rule because there's life involved. Well, this also with the catechism. What is the exception on the rule that man is totally depraved? Except we are regenerated. What is that? Well, the Bible uses different words. In John 3, we speak about born again, or born from above, as you may translate. You can also read the word newborn babes in 1 Peter. And even for regeneration, we speak of two different senses. Again, a narrow sense, and then we speak about one moment. That's what we call the making alive of a sinner, that the sinner becomes a new creation. And the second, we can say it's a broader sense that means the renewing of all one's life. That's what we call sanctification. Let me give a definition of regeneration. It may be good to let it sink in and to understand. Regeneration is that the Holy Spirit resurrects a sinner from spiritual death so that he becomes spiritually alive. He renews the sinner's heart, will, and mind, and causes to live him holy. Let me repeat it. Regeneration is that the Holy Spirit resurrects a sinner from spiritual death so that he becomes spiritually alive. He renews the sinner in heart, will, and mind, and causes him to live a holy life. But now you say, I know the definition, we have looked to it in Scripture, but what is part of regeneration? How does it look like? Well, let us compare it a bit with the natural birth. What is part of a natural birth? What is related to it? Well, you see that there is a seed involved, parents, but also that there is a child that is ultimately being born in a passive way. The child doesn't help at all. He is given birth by the mother. What is true then for a spiritual birth? The same things, my dear friends. There is the seed, and that's what we read in 1 Peter, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And we can also say there is the passiveness of the sinner in regeneration, except the man be born again. That is passive. Christ further also speaks about the need of regeneration. When Nicodemus comes, he says, except the man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. It cannot be without. And how does it then happen? Well, the Catechism says, by the Spirit of God. It means no possibility from man's side. But Jesus says, except the man be born of water and of Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is capable of doing this. In congregation, how do we think about the matter that regeneration is passive, done by another? Is it a rock of offense? Or is it our only hope? The child of God believes the latter. He has seen himself. He notices himself in all these questions. He says, if it's me, I can never be saved. But then that accept a glimpse of hope. If the Holy Spirit can do it, I can be saved. But the religious person, he doesn't like it. He wants to add something or prepare for his own regeneration. That means the Holy Spirit has no place in regeneration or is only a helping hand. Young people, you're born years ago. You don't know exactly how it went at the moment of birth, but at least you have every year your birthday. You remember that you were born. You heard about it. But may I ask you, are you also born again? Did you change from spiritual death unto spiritual life? Later we also see false views, what people think about regeneration and how that looks. But do you now see the need for it, my dear friend? Do you realize without it, we'll never be well? Yes, regeneration is a divine work. And that means that human beings by nature has issues with it. That's where we get false views from. Human interventions, we can say. The Catechism says, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. You see, are there then wrong views on regeneration? Yes, there are. Let me just give three of them. The first one is that regeneration happens by baptism. The sacrament of baptism. This is what the Roman Catholic Church believes. They say in their Catechism, baptism is necessary for salvation. Do you see why? And they say more, baptism causes regeneration and brings the new birth. But this is problematic. If we believe that that is true, then God depends on man for regeneration. If man is never be baptized, he will be lost forever because God could not save the person. It's ridiculous. And second, the problem is that the water of baptism replaces the blood of Christ. Read question 71 of the Heidelberg Catechism. A second wrong view we can point out is that man can prepare himself for regeneration. That's an Arminian view, a Pelagian view. What's the problem with this view? Well, the man is not truly dead in sins and trespasses, but he can still will to be saved and believe to be saved. What does the Bible teach us? Man is totally depraved. That means not being able to will even to be saved. And second, the same issue as with the Roman Catholics, God depends on man. If I don't believe, I've no will to believe, there is no regeneration. But God, the Bible tells us that God is independent from man. He can do whatever him pleases. But now we say, these are far away from our bed. It's not so much in our minds. But is it then also a wrong view in the Reformed churches? And sadly, there is. And this is what we call presumptive regeneration. That means you assume that the child is regenerated from early age, from his early youth, until you see otherwise. And this view is in the Reformed churches. It comes very close by. And the main theologian that stood for this, he defended this, he said this, it happens at very young age, most before baptism. He says, elect have the seed of regeneration in them long before they show fruit or activity. They are already regenerated before their baptism. What is then the result? Well, parents baptize the children, presuming the child is regenerated, that the child is born again. Another result is that new life remains hidden, he writes, until conversion later. But my dear friends, this is absolutely unbiblical. It's problematic, and why? Well, what you do, in the first place, you separate regeneration from conversion. And where do we find it in the Bible? Nowhere. If you can tell me, please show. In the second place, there is no word of God involved in regeneration. What does the Bible tell us? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. In the third place, an issue is that there is separation between regeneration and the fruits that are shown in someone's life. But what does Christ say? A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt and evil fruit. Very clear. If there is regeneration, there is fruit. Fourth, this regeneration is based on the covenant and not on the work of Christ. Pharisees said in the Bible, we have Abram as our father. We have him. That's why we are entering into heaven. What does Jesus Christ say? He says, the devil is your father. If you would believe that God is your father, if it was true, you would show forth fruit, John 8, verses 41 and 42. And the last issue is this. There will be no call to faith, no call to repentance, and no need for regeneration because people have it. But why does John then say to the Jews, the covenant people of God, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? And even biblical examples show a difference. Paul, covenant child, circumcised on day 8, living according to the law, perfect, but persecuting the church, depending on his own righteousness, he writes. He says, this is confidence in the flesh. He shows, I wasn't regenerated when I was persecuting the church. Zacchaeus, another example. He was sitting in a tree, wanting to hear more about Jesus. And what does Christ then say when he finds him? He says, this day is the day of salvation. This man was lost and is now found. And then the question might come up, which theologians would defend this view? And maybe it's a well-known name for you. He's a more respected person. It's Dr. Abraham Kuyper, Sr., the founder of the Gereformeerde Kerk in Nederland. And he strongly defended this doctrine. Regeneration without fruit. Yes, he said even more. He said there is a distinction between potential and actual regeneration. And he also said regeneration does not happen by the word, but the word is for producing fruit. Congregation, what is our view of regeneration? Is it biblical? I don't think any one of us here would say that the sacraments would regenerate us. That's far Roman Catholic. But is there not deep down in our hearts that we can prepare something for our regeneration, that we can add something to it? And is that not the problem, my dear friends, that we do not know that we are dead in sins and trespasses? Or do we think we can still do something good? Or is the problem that we presume ourselves or our children to be regenerated? What's our basis for it? Is the covenant? You know what Paul says in Romans 3, verse 2? It's an external benefit for the Jews unless God regenerates them in their heart. Think of the reply of John and Christ to the Pharisees. It's very clear. My dear friends, flee this view. The blood of Christ misses in it. There's a need for true regeneration. And if you are regenerated, may then ask, what are then the fruits of regeneration? Can we find it in the Bible? No, I don't speak about the outward fruits. Paul was able to pray on the streets.
He studied scripture every day. He lived, as it were, outwardly a holy life. But the inward things of the fruits, hunger after righteousness, after Christ, patience, meekness, lowliness, and other fruits you can find in Galatians 5. May I ask you as well, how did regeneration take place? Was it by the word of God, but something else? Can we then also describe what happened at that moment? If it is true, we can. No, I don't say we have to know the moment, but we see a change on the long term that you can point out. Before that moment, it was different than now. I must tell you a difference. If we are regenerated, there must be a production of fruit. The Bible is very clear about it. No doubt. But now your question is, how does true regeneration then really look like? What are the results and what are the fruits of regeneration? Well, we can say in the first place, it's a mystical and a glorious change. Read the Kenneth Dort Head 3-4, chapter 3-4, article 12. It is evidently a supernatural work. Most powerful, most sweet, miraculous, mysterious, that means hidden, and an inexpressible work. You can't express it into words. And Christ confronts this. He says, the wind bloweth, but thou canst tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit, John 3:8. The second element that is part of true regeneration is a desire to hear the preaching and to do the reading of the word. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's one of the fruits and elements. In the third place, you can say it's a living according to God's commandment. God said in Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20, I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh and I will give them a heart of flesh. That's what we can call regeneration. That they may walk in my statutes. That means with the purpose they will walk in it. And in the fourth place, we may say true regeneration is related to true faith and true repentance. The Kenneth Dort said very clearly in the same head, the same article, all in whose heart God works in this manner are effectually regenerated and do actually believe also that man himself is rightly set to believe and repent by the virtue of the grace received. Dear believer, are these fruits in your life? Can you describe the hunger after the word when the first love was in your heart? God's people know this. They can describe the first love as they wanted to hear so many sermons. There was such a desire to hear more of the word of God, a heartfelt desire, a desire to grow and to know more about Christ and the God of creation. Second, how do we live according to the commandments of God? For example, how do we keep the Sabbath? Is it the Lord first? Or is it still ourselves first? How strict do we keep it, all the commandments? Do we try to keep them all or only partially the things we like? How does our faith look like? Now, God's people know they cannot believe out of themselves. Some divine said in the past, it's easier to pluck a star from heaven than to believe by myself. And they get to know they're empty in self. They cannot believe, but they learn also that except they're born again. And what happens then? Then they entrust themselves unto Jesus Christ. They may see Him. They may see the only way of salvation in Him. And my dear unbelieving friend, my unregenerate friend, you need regeneration. You need true regeneration. You need regeneration that produces fruit. Beg then the Holy Spirit to work it in your life. He does it, but He wants to be asked for it. Use the means. No, not that He depends on it or that we can prepare by it. That's not biblical. But this is the way that God uses to work in man's heart. Simple questions. How often Do you read the Bible for yourself at night, personally, studying it? How does your prayer look like? Do you pray for salvation? Do you pray to know your own heart? Do you pray that Christ might be revealed in you? Well, may then encourage you, my dear friend, God hears prayers, but he wants to use the means. He brings prodigal sons and daughters back home in this way. My dear friends, do we now understand the doctrine of depravity and regeneration? These are very important. Raoul, in his book on holiness, says about the depravity, he says, a wrong view of depravity means also a wrong view of all the other graces. That's very often. And therefore, I ask myself and you as well, examine our hearts in the first place if we are regenerated. Second, what true regeneration is. And third, what the fruits are of our regeneration, if we are. Why examine? Because if it's not there, or if it is wrong, that means a dark eternity. But if it is right, we can even have certain other grounds outside of Christ, and those need to be taken away as well, that we are only left with him. All of us are born in life here. We know that for sure. We can see the result. But can we say the same thing about spiritual life? What a blessing. If that is true in our life, then we may glorify the Holy Spirit for that work forever. No longer self, but him. And God's people may do that in heaven for all eternity. Amen. Let us now pray unto the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we come before thee and may then ask thee for that blessing upon this service. We have spoken on the things of thy catechism based on thy word about our state by nature, but also the only exception which can be found in thy word to be right with thee again through the regeneration by thy Spirit. Lord, may we think through these things, examine our own hearts, know ourselves, and then truly get to know thee. Lord, it's so necessary to know this in truth and in reality. And may those that know thee see some recognition in what has been said. You say, yes, that's the way how God worked in my heart. And yes, that's the way that was true when there was the first love. Oh, Lord, there was such a hunger after thy word and after thee. Will thou bless us in the remainder of this day? Bring us also safely home. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now sing Psalter 239. And thereof, let's only sing the first two stanzas. Psalter 239, it's only two stanzas. Psalter 239, stanzas 1 and 2. Zion, on the holy hills, God thy Maker loves thee well. All thy courts his presence fills, he delights in thee to dwell. And what follows, 239, 1 and 2.
City blessed of God the Lord. nation shall be born in thee, unto life from death restore. When the Lord the name shall rise, all thy sons a countless throng, God most high will thee requite. He himself will make thee strong. And in song and joyful mirth shall the ransomed sons of grief
may the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. As doxology, we sing 197, both stanzas. 197 as our doxology.
Blessed be his.